Good morning. I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to jump back into our study, verse-by-verse study through the book of Mark. This is actually part 19. We took a seven-week hiatus with our marriage and parenting, the Great Adventure series, and we also celebrated our 20 years, if you remember that. So we took 7 weeks off. We'll continue. This series will actually go probably all the way through the summer. I mean, we're on week 19. We're just getting into chapter 8 right here. So, but in the meantime, just so you know what's coming up, we have Christmas coming up. So we'll have a Christmas series, of course, around Christmas. And then in January, we'll also do a new series, which I'm actually really excited about, and I think you will be too. As pastors, we've just come to the point where we realize this world is crazy. I don't know if you've come to that point yet. There are topics, this country and our world is so divided, and we've decided to hit it head on. We're going to talk about the topics that everybody's talking about. We're going to tackle the topics biblically. We're going to look at the Me Too movement. We're going to look at climate change. We're going to look at Black Lives Matter. We're going to look at homosexuality, gender issues. What does the Bible say? And here's, let me give you a little clue. If you're sitting there going, uh-oh, don't go uh-oh. We're not going to land on the left, and we're not going to land on the extreme right, and we're not going to even land in the middle. We're going to land where the Bible takes us. The Bible has something to say about all those things. Jesus has something to say. That's going to be an exciting, amazing series. Be praying for us, because as pastors, we're going to really have to dig in together and make sure that we are lined up with what the Bible says, and it's going to be good. So today, though, we're going to continue on with the Mark study. We're going to pick up where we left off, where Steele left off 7 weeks ago when he finished chapter 7. Pick it up with chapter 8. I'm calling this Signs of the Times. Now, this section of verses, 21 verses here, there's really three different really topics or messages, three different groups of people that Jesus encounters, and three different lessons that we can learn all tied together. I'm calling signs of the times, but it could be proofs or lessons that we learn in each one of these three encounters. We're going to learn things. The fact is that we all need Jesus more than ever, and all of us, believer or unbeliever, seeker or been a Christian for a long time, we all have a need to have Jesus fill our hearts, fill our lives more, to become more like him, to get saved if we're not saved, to become mature, to be obedient, to be satisfied with Jesus. We all have that need. I like what the mathematician Blaise Pascal said. He said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. There is a God-shaped hole in our hearts, and we're always trying to fill it. But there's only one thing that fills it, and that's God. That's through Jesus Christ. It only fits God. Therefore, when we try to fill it with other things, it doesn't satisfy us. It'll leave us hungry. It'll leave us spiritually hungry. And today we're going to learn three signs how we can understand and get filled by Jesus. Three lessons, three proofs is what we're going to look at. So we're going to look at three proofs, and here's what they are. We're going to look at the encounter with Jesus feeding the 4,000, and what we're going to learn there is that there is still a spiritual hunger out there. There was then, there is now. The second thing we'll look at, the second encounter, is Jesus encountering the Pharisees who demanded a sign from Jesus. Give us a sign. Jesus said, no way. And that's the second encounter. The third encounter we'll look at is the forgetful disciples who, after Jesus fed 4,000 people and multiplied bread for probably 10,000 total, the disciples got in the boat and they said, oh, we forgot the bread. Jesus is mad at us. After he just multiplied bread for 10,000 people. So we're going to learn there that the world still has a spiritual immaturity, and God wants us to grow in all those things. It's important to understand so that you and I will become well-grounded disciples of Christ, that we become satisfied with Christ, we become obedient to Christ, and that we become mature in Christ. Those are the things that we're going to look at. So let's dig right in. We have a lot to cover, and we're going to go right to it. Here's the first proof or first sign that the world and us still needs Jesus. That is that people still suffer from spiritual hunger. We're going to look at the first 10 verses here, and then we'll make a couple observations. In chapter 8, starting verse 1, during those days another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, Jesus, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, this story shows us that people have a spiritual hunger. You're going to see it here. It's not just a physical hunger. There's a spiritual hunger in this crowd. And there's a spiritual hunger in the world today. We may not think there is or we may not see it, but I'm telling you, there is a spiritual hunger in people all around us, in you, in fact. You see, you have that hunger as well. And you need to learn how it's going to get satisfied and how it's not. So we'll look at that. But before we do that, I need to point out the fact that this passage has been used or has been alluded to by so-called scholars or critics of the Bible to say this proves that you can't trust this book. This passage right here, the feeding of the 4,000, you say, why is that? How can that be? Well, here's the answer. They say, their criticism is that the feeding of the 4,000 is just a repeat. It's a retelling of the story of the feeding of the 5,000 that we learned about in chapter 6. Jesus fed 5,000 people. And so critics will say, see, they just got things messed up. You can't trust this Bible. They just repeated the story. It's the same story, and they got the numbers wrong. And one of the reasons they criticize it is because this story, the feeding of the 4,000, is only found in Matthew and Mark. The feeding of the 5,000, which happened earlier, is in all four Gospels. So, see, you can't trust the Bible. Well, is that true? It's not true. The reason is because, yeah, are there some similarities that you could go, oh, there's some similarities. Yeah, Jesus fed a bunch of people. Yeah, but to make the jump that it's the same story and the disciples are so messed up, they just got it wrong. Whoever wrote this thing got it wrong. It's not true. So I'm just going to touch on it briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Is this story a contradiction between feeding the 5,000 and the feeding the 4,000? Of course, there's some similarities, but let's look at the differences. I mean, just think of it, the duration, 1 day versus 3 days. The reason Jesus had compassion in the first story, because of their spiritual needs. Second story, their physical needs. How much food? 5 loaves and 2 fish versus 7 loaves and a few fish. Who provided the food? A little boy versus the disciples. How many leftovers? 12 basketfuls versus 7. What was the crowd size? 5,000 men, 4,000 men. The crowd response. In the first story, they tried to make Jesus king. Second story, it doesn't record that. When they departed, in the first story, Jesus sent his disciples away. In the second story, we just read it, he got in the boat with them. And their destination was Capernaum in the first story, Dalmanutha in the second story. So aside from all those differences, yeah, it's exactly the same. Really, it's two different stories. There's no contradiction. We can move on to the next point, and that's this. I want to pull out two different main points from these first 10 verses, all right? First one being this. We have a compassionate God. We serve a God who is compassionate. And you say, yeah, well, what's the big deal? Jesus said, I have compassion on these people. What you need to understand is this is not normal. If you do a survey of world religions, this is not the norm. It's simply not. Most religious deities do not have compassion. Almost all of them have almighty power and are judgmental and are angry. But very few have this idea of they're a compassionate God. Not only are they all-knowing and all-powerful, but they're also compassionate. And not only do we read in the Bible over and over that God is compassionate, but we see it displayed right here in Jesus, the God-man. God became flesh, came to this earth, looked at his creation when they are needy and said, I have compassion for these people. That is something we cannot overlook. That is a phenomenal thought. It's one thing to think I serve an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-creator, king of the universe who could squash me, just with his little pinky to squash me. It's another to serve a God like that that also loves me and has compassion on me. That's a whole different thing. And that's who we serve. That's the God of the Bible. And that is not unremarkable. And it's unique in world religions. The Greek word for compassion, I'm not even going to try to say it because look at that word. It sounds like a German meat dish of some sort. I don't know. But I do know what it means. It means to be moved in the inward parts, in your gut. The ancients used to say that our emotions, the seat of our emotions, come from right here inside of us. It's when you're moved by compassion, like when we watch that video and you see those little kids smiling, you're moved. The God of the universe in his gut is moved by the needs he sees in your life. Just like he did with this crowd. You see, you're the same. And he's the same God. It's to feel sympathy or pity. Jesus felt our God is a compassionate God. Again, this is unique. I like what Matt Bowen of Littleton Bible Chapel says. He says, compassion sets the true God apart from every other false deity on the planet. Satan, having no compassion, does not invent deities that are compassionate. False gods are not compassionate. Our God not only tells us he's compassionate, but came down and demonstrated. He was an example of compassion for you and for me, and that is not insignificant. But let's go back to the story. Why was he compassionate toward these people in this particular instance? Why was he compassionate? What moved him? They were hungry. They were hungry physically, and he wanted to do something about that. They'd been with him for how many days? You guys remember the story? How many? 3 days they were with him. They hadn't eaten anything. These people, make no mistake, these people didn't come for the food. Now, some people we know do come for the food. They come to get fed. Jesus said that in John chapter 6. He kind of rebuked a crowd. He told them this, truly I tell you, you're looking for me, but not because of the signs I perform, not because of what I can give you spiritually, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill and you're back for more. We know crowds came for that reason, but not in this case. And I'll tell you why. Because they were there for 3 days and hadn't eaten. Here's how I know. Here's how I know they weren't there for the food. Every year, we try to go to the Iowa State Fair in Iowa. And we say it. Here's how we say it with our family. We're going to go eat our way through the fair. That's our goal. We just go there for the food. Here's some, just a few of the things that I, well, actually, I'll come back to that. Here's a few of the things I ate at the Iowa State Fair this year. Yeah, I know. It looks so good. The middle one is a bacon-wrapped riblet. Oh, yeah. I know. That's the first thing I always eat. And so we go to the fair to eat. Then there's other things. If I got to the fair, if our family got there and they go, oh, by the way, oh, we're all out of food at the Iowa State Fair. No food today. Anywhere. You know, I'd go, wait a minute. No food? None at all. Here's what I might do. I might go to see the butter cow. I might go to look at some of the big, you know, the big sow and the big cows. And then I'd say, let's get out of here. And I certainly wouldn't come back the next day or the next day if they're still out of food. Because I came for the food. If people came for the food, they would have left Jesus the first afternoon because there was no food. They wouldn't have stayed around with no food the first day. No food the second day, no food the third. They were spiritually hungry, make no doubt about it. And Jesus saw their need, and he was compassionate. Let me go back to this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, we think 3 hours too much to attend the public ordinances. 3 hours, he means church. 3 hours, they used to have church for 3 hours. Praise God, we do an hour and 15, okay? He's saying, we think it too much to hang out at church for 3 hours, but these people came together for 3 days, speaking about this passage. They came together for 3 days, and Jesus had compassion. I just want to share with you that in our church, we have people every week, And I know this for a fact. And I could read letter after letter, email after email, people saying, hey, I am spiritually hungry. I need God. There's people that walk in our building that are sitting around you today that are spiritually hungry. They have a need. And Jesus wants to have compassion on them. And he wants to have compassion on them through you and through me. And every time I come to church, I try to remember to pray, God, help me. Help me meet somebody new. Help me have a gospel opportunity. Help me to be able to meet needs today. Help me to love people the way you do. I'm just telling you, men and women, if you want to apply this section here, you just need to look around you and just reach out and put your hand out and greet somebody. Because there are needs all around us. Let me just go over some of the verses. Oh, that looks good, doesn't it? Talk about God's grace. Because some of you are thinking, no, are you talking about the Old Testament God or the New Testament God? Well, you see, they're the same. They're saying, well, the Old Testament God was vengeful and mean and judgmental. And well, no, they're the same God. The Old Testament God is compassionate. Let's read some of these verses. And when I say the word compassion, when I read that, read it together with me out loud. Just the word compassionate. Say it with me. So, but you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That's Psalm 103 and Psalm 86. Psalm 116, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And then we skip to the New Testament again because there's tons of verses about Jesus being compassionate. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the people in the crowd physically hungry, he had compassion on them. Jesus sees your needs. He knows your desires. He knows what can satisfy you. In fact, that's the next point I want to draw out of this section. Is first of all, Jesus is compassionate for hungry people, and only Jesus can satisfy you when you're hungry. Spiritually, he can satisfy. He's the only one. We try so many different things, but the people were ate and were satisfied. The Greek word here is just a little easier, kortadzo, I think. It means to feed or to fatten or to fill. And it's not just talking physically. Certainly it is. Has a meaning of physical filling, giving that food to fill you up and feed you, but it satisfies you spiritually as well. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 6. He says, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. What's he talking about there, physical food? No, he's talking about the spiritual hunger that people have. Jesus, I am the one who can satisfy your life. I can fill you spiritually. I can satisfy you. And I'm the only one that can. And you think, is Jesus all that I'm trying to fill myself with? Because we try to fill ourselves with so many things. I'm going to ask you this question. Which bread are you eating to try to fill this spiritual need, this void that you sense in your life? A lot of people try to fill it with things that are temporal, with sex and pornography and drugs and power and money and hobbies and leisure and even food from the Iowa State Fair. It will not satisfy you. Here's how you know that it didn't satisfy you. It's because you get hungry for it again. You're not satisfied. When Jesus satisfies you, you're satisfied. You're content. When he satisfies you spiritually, you are content. And only he can do that. The things that you're going after, these temporal things, will not satisfy you. In fact, lesson number one for this point, only Jesus can compassionately satisfy your deepest needs. That is absolutely true. It was true back then with the crowd of 4,000. It is true today. We have a compassionate God, and he sees your needs, and only he can satisfy you. You need to learn that lesson, men and women. Only Jesus can compassionately satisfy you. So that's the first sign or lesson that we learn, is that people still suffer from spiritual hunger. And then we learn that Jesus is the only one that can satisfy it. Let's go on to the next encounter that Jesus had. and learn our lesson that people still stumble from spiritual blindness, and that can include us as well. We can have this spiritual blindness, and something can be right in front of us, and we'll miss it. And in particular, we can miss Jesus. So many people just miss him. How is that possible? Let's read here in the encounter with the Pharisees in Mark 8, starting verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. You see, what was happening here is the Pharisees really didn't need a sign. They weren't going to believe anyway, were they? They weren't going to believe Jesus. They just wanted a magic trick. They just wanted to be entertained. Come on, Jesus, show us something. And Jesus refused to even give in to that. He didn't speak to a fool, for they'll scorn the wisdom of his word. He sighed deeply. He's probably a little disappointed and frustrated with these guys who were testing him, challenging him, provoking him, mocking him. Give us a sign. Let's see. You know, it's like making Samson dance on the stage after his eyes have been pulled out. Just dance. It was entertaining. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do it. But here's the deal. The reason he didn't do it is because he had been doing it, and the Pharisees already knew what he had been doing. They knew he had healed people that were blind from birth. He knew he had healed cripples. He knew he had healed the demoniacs on the other side of the lake. They knew that he had just fed 4,000 men, plus all the women and children, about 10,000 people, with just a few loaves of bread. They knew that, yet they came to him and said, "We're not going to believe until you show us a sign." And Jesus said, "You know, no, I'm not going to do it. You have enough. You have enough. You don't need anything more." And that's the lesson I think that we can learn here. Number one, there's two things we're going to learn. Real faith never demands a sign. It always takes God at his word. Now, can God give signs? Absolutely, if he wants to. What I'm saying is, we don't make a conditional expectation on God. Give me a sign or else. Give me a sign or I won't believe. I need this sign, otherwise I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. We can't do that. God's not obligated to us. We can't demand a sign from God. Someone once said that we live by faith, not by signs. And I don't know what your faith tradition is. Some of you have more of a tradition where you would be expected to look for and trust yourself to signs. I'm just going to tell you, it's not necessary. It's not. You can't demand that from God. I know that's for sure. God has given us enough. We don't need a sign. And I can't help but have a little humor here. As I've driven on the highway, maybe you've seen this sign as well. I think it's funny. Well, you did ask for a sign. Sign God. People are desperately trying to fill this void. That's what really, I mean, you realize that, right? That's why a lot of people want signs. I talked to a young man on the phone. He doesn't go to our church, but he knows me. He wanted some counsel about possibly pursuing a gal to, you know, a woman to be able to, you know, have a relationship with her, wanted my counsel. And in our conversation, he made the comment, he says, "Man, I'm just kind of looking for a sign that this would be God's will that I should do that." And I told him, I said, "That's interesting." I didn't tell him this in my mind. I'm going, "This is just what I'm talking about. This is just exactly what I'm talking about." I said, "Dude, you don't need a sign. You got everything you need right here. You got God's word. You got prayer. You got the Holy Spirit. You got counsel. You don't need, don't be looking for a sign." I told him to read the Bible for 3 months and journal it and see what God tells him. That's the sign you need. See what God speaks to you through his word. Write it down. Then look at it and go, "Oh, this is God's leading me." God leads through his word, not through signs. And some people go so far as to look at things like grilled cheese sandwiches for signs. This, I don't know if you can see that, but evidently there's Mother Mary is in that grilled cheese sandwich somewhere. And this grilled cheese sandwich sold for $28,000 on eBay because it was so miraculous that Mother Mary showed up in a grilled cheese sandwich. And I just think, well, if you turn the heat up a little more, it probably would have been a picture of the devil. I don't know. But people are desperate for signs. And this one, in Belfast, Ireland, in a cemetery, they cut down a tree and I guess that's either, you know, some convict or it's Jesus. I don't know. But now it's a place of worship for people. They travel from, you know, thousands of miles to come worship. And I think people are desperate for signs when they have everything they need. You know, I saw this and I thought, well, I'm going to try it. I cut down a tree in the backyard and here's what I saw. I don't know if that's going to happen or not. I think that would be a miracle. But if it's from God, it's a sign from God. I don't think it's going to happen, but we'll see. We'll see if it comes true, okay? Fact of the matter is, even if I levitated and taught the Word of God, that is not going to make more believers. It may make a bigger crowd, but there's not going to be more believers. If someone needs me to levitate in order to believe that God's real, then they're not going to become believers. They have everything they need right here without me levitating, okay? You know, the Pharisees were blind. They were, and they were testing Jesus. And Jesus, later on, he shares this story, and I think this is exactly what he's talking about. You know the story of the rich man of Lazarus? The rich man, basically a summary of the story, Jesus tells a story to the crowd. The rich man died and went to hell. He wasn't a believer, and the poor man, Lazarus, went to heaven. And the rich man was talking to Jesus from hell and was like, man, I'm so hot here. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. It's so hot here. And then the rich man says, Jesus says, he can't do that. There's a chasm between us. He can't go back and forth. And the rich man is in agony and torment and says he has compassion for his brothers. He has five brothers. And he says, Jesus, just, oh, will you send Lazarus, raise Lazarus from the dead and have Lazarus go tell my brothers that this is real, that you're real. Heaven and hell are real. Warn my five brothers. Send Lazarus, raise somebody from the dead. And Jesus says this to him. And this is what I think the point of what I'm trying to say. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. That's what Jesus said. In other words, what he's saying is they have enough. They have the prophets. They have the Bible. If they don't believe what's in the Bible, they're not going to believe even if someone raises from the dead and says it's true. And by the way, even if there was a great miracle that you just asked God for and he did the miracle, you would still be bound to believe the words that Jesus has already spoken before that miracle. That miracle is not going to change the fact that God's expecting you to believe what's in this book by faith. That's the point. Do you believe it? Jesus says you won't believe it. If you don't believe it just at the word, you're not going to believe it if a miracle happens. Signs are not the way to get faith. Miracles, if faith doesn't come from seeing miracles, where does it come from? It comes from our second point. Real faith comes from God's word. It does. We have everything we need to have real faith, not miraculous signs. Isn't that what we read in Romans 10, 17? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's where faith comes from, the word of God. You want faith? Then you're going to have to wipe the dust off this thing. Pick it up. I would rather, I guess I can speak for myself, not the other pastor. I would rather have you spend an hour and 15 minutes reading this book than coming here. I would much rather have you have a church service alone with God than coming here. It'd be way better, way better. But here's the deal. You can do both. You can have an hour long, you can have a 10-minute, a 5-minute, a 3-minute church service with God before you come here. You can do, and you should. You need the Word of God. The Word of God is what's going to give you faith. He gave it to us as a gift, and it just sits on your shelf. We need to change that. You and me need to change that. In John 4:50, when Jesus healed the official's son, remember that story? And Jesus said this to him, to the official, go, your son will live. And I love this phrase. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. We need to do the same. We need to take God at his word and in one sense, metaphorically, depart. That's good enough for me. Jesus said it. It's good enough for me. It's in the Bible. It's good enough for me. I don't need a sign. I don't need anything else. I don't need my circumstances to change. I don't need God to finally come through and make me happy or give me that relationship or give me that promotion before I obey him. I don't need any of that. I take God at his word and I depart. It's good enough. It's good enough. This is where faith comes from. It is good enough. We need to learn how to read the Bible to obey it. Read it to obey it. What do you want me to obey in this book? That's a very healthy way to read your Bible. To ask God, show me something to obey. Before you read it, just ask Him that. You know, I was fortunate enough 30 years ago to be able to obey a verse that very few people can obey. Some of you might be able to, but this is a verse specific to me that I was able to obey. You want to know what it is? It's in Matthew 1, verse 20. And speaking to Joseph, the angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." So I just obeyed. I just obeyed the Bible. So if your wife is named Mary, then you too can obey that verse. And you did obey that verse. That's good. You know, obeying the Bible is not as hard as you think. When you're reading, even this week, there's been times reading through the Psalms where the Bible say things like rejoice or lift up your hands in praise or I bow down in worship to you or I shout out, I proclaim that you're the Lord. And at those times in my quiet time, literally, if I'm thinking right and I'm looking for something to obey, that's what I'll do. I'll stop, I'll get on my knees, and I'll shout out, "You're the King of heaven. You're the Lord of lords." And I get back up, and my dog's kind of looking at me like, "What's going on?" And I get back and keep reading my Bible. It's not that hard to obey things like that. We should do that. We should do that. That's just a simple way to say, "God, my heart is humble before you. I will bow before you." You know what's better? Is when we read things in the Bible like, "Get baptized if you're a believer." That's the first step of obedience. Do it. Why haven't you got baptized? Jesus says to get baptized. How about forgive that person who sinned against you? Jesus said, "Forgive them as I forgave you." Why aren't you forgiving them? Why are you holding a grudge? Why don't you obey that? That's a good one to obey. What about serving the Lord with gladness? And you sit there week after week, and we have so many needs, even here, that need to be filled in our kids' areas. The whole month of December has almost gotten decimated. We've had so many people just say, "I can't serve, I can't serve, I can't serve." And my wife is in charge of that, so I'm aware of it. Why don't you serve gladly? You can do it. That's a command. How about to love God with all your heart? How about to honor God with your money? That's a command. Honor Him with your money. We can do those things. We should be doing those things. We need to obey. We need to read to obey. So let me ask you a question. Do you take God at His word? Or do you demand circumstantial signs? Do you put God on condition? "God, I will serve you if you fix this problem. If my parents get healthy, if I get healthy, if I get that relationship, then I'll know you're real and I'll obey you." No, 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 don't do that. You can ask Him for all those things, but don't demand that He just do what you say. He's not your little genie in your pocket. He is the God of the universe. He does not serve you, you serve Him. And don't get it mixed up. You cannot put Him on condition when it comes to signs and circumstances. Here's the lesson. Real faith always takes God at His word, not trusting in outward circumstances. That's a fact. Let's go on. We have three signs. The first one is that people still suffer from spiritual hunger and God sees it compassionately and He can satisfy that need. Second one is that people still suffer from spiritual blindness, this idea of looking for, asking for, demanding signs instead of just going to the Word of God. People still have that. We still have that. And the third lesson we'll learn, the third encounter, is that people still struggle from spiritual immaturity or ignorance. Sometimes it's just ignorance. They don't know, but it's immaturity for us that are believers. And we see the example of the disciples who forgot the bread. They made a bad assumption about Jesus. In verse 14, it says, "The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat." "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Now, wait a minute. Back up and let's read that again. If you just read what Jesus said, would you assume Jesus is talking about you lunkhead disciples? You forgot the bread. That's what they assumed. They talked about it even. That was their conclusion. not even taking into account that they had just literally within the hour finished cleaning up the 12 basketfuls or whatever it was of bread that was left over from just the few pieces of bread that they gave him. And he multiplied for 10,000 people, and now they're picking up these basketfuls of bread and giving it to the people. And they get in the boat and they say, oh, Jesus is ticked off at us because we forgot the bread. Like, couldn't one of them just thought, hey, this is cool. We only have one piece. Jesus, bless it. Boom, and the whole boat's full of bread. You don't think Jesus would have done it? I think it would have been hilarious. They worried and they made a wrong assumption about God. They were spiritually immature. That's not what Jesus was thinking. And Jesus, he responds because Jesus knows your thoughts and he knows their thoughts. That would be kind of wild. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?
12,
they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered,
7.
He said to them, do you still not understand? This is a very kind of crazy section. I mean, Jesus peppers them with 8 questions right now. Boom, 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 boom. It's like, guys, I don't know if he was here today, if he would have said, dudes, what are you thinking? Why are you talking about, are you seriously talking about bread and worried that I'm mad at you? Are you seriously talking about bread right now? I'm sure he was smiling, but you and I, we still struggle from spiritual immaturity from time to time. I do too. And there are a couple things about immaturity that I want to point out here as we finish up this section. Number one, immature people often forget the good that God has done. Forget the good. That's so important for us as Christians to not forget that, to somehow remind ourselves about how good God is. Because we certainly remember the bad things in our lives, but I'm just as much to blame. I can forget all the good. We have to constantly remind ourselves. Even in the mornings, man, that's the first thing I try to do is just thank God for my family. Thank God for my warm house. Thanks for this coffee. Thanks for our dogs. Thanks for all these things. I just thank God that I get to teach the Word of God this morning. I was thanking God that I get that opportunity, that blessing to be able to proclaim your Word today. Thank you, God, and start with thanksgiving. Enter His presence with thanksgiving. That's a good way to start. And remember, they had forgotten, it says in Psalm 78, about the men of Ephraim. It says, who turned back on the day of battle. Though they were armed with bows, they were well equipped. They came to a battle. They got there. They turned around and ran like sissies. Why did they run? Because they forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. They forgot the good things God had done. So when they came to a difficulty, they ran. That's what happens to us. We hit a difficulty. If you ever wonder why your faith drops and you start questioning God, and I'm not going to go to church anymore, I'm going to stop going to small group, and I'm not going to read my Bible. Why is that happening? It's because you've forgotten all the good things, starting with the fact that he saved your soul for eternity by sending his own son to die on the cross for you. That's a good way to remember. But when we don't, it goes bad for us. I think we need to be good question askers like God is. I like, just to remind you, I won't read them, but man, these are the 8 questions that Jesus just peppered his disciples with. Question, 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 question. My point is that God is a good question asker. And he's going to ask you some tough questions at the end of your life. I like what T.S. Eliot said. He said, oh, my soul, be prepared for him who knows how to ask questions. He's going to ask you questions. I was challenged with this a couple weeks ago, just spending time alone with God and thinking about heaven. And I just know that when I get to heaven, God's going to ask me something. I put it above my quiet time desk where I read my Bible. And the question is simply this that I write, and I read it this morning even. It's, what did you do with the life I've given you? And I know I'm going to get asked that question, so I want to be reminded daily, what are you doing with this life? It's going to happen. We got to ask these good questions. Here's the second thing immature people tend to do, is to make bad assumptions about God. Mark 8:18 says, and don't you remember, Jesus said. He said it twice. Don't you remember? And they forgot something about God's character, that he's good. They assumed he was bad, that he was mad. In Proverbs 13:10, the Amplified Version says, through pride and presumption come nothing but strife. And I will attest to that as a pastor dealing with personal interactions and conflict that people have, trying to help them out over the years. This is number one, misunderstanding and assumptions. Well, I just assumed that he was mad at me, or she was mad at me, or he said this, and so I just assumed that. That causes nothing but strife. Go talk to him. Figure it out. And if you have a wrong assumption about God, go talk to him and read the Bible, and he'll tell you what's true. And he'll show you where you're wrong in your thinking. You're going to find out that we serve a pretty good God who loves us enough to send his son, who died for us, who has compassion for us, who knows our needs and wants to meet our needs. He cares about you. You can turn and run away from him, and you'll turn back and he's right there, because he'll never leave you or forsake you, because he loves you. You and I need to only believe about God what God says about himself right here. We need to make that commitment. If you're doubting God's character, his goodness, then go back to the Bible, read about it, and then see God in the flesh through Jesus and see how he acted, what his character is like. It'll change your mind. You know, I tell this last story and then we'll summarize. When I first moved to Utah 20 years ago, I was meeting with a pastor in the valley, and as we talked, he said, hey, I just need to tell you, I just heard from a church secretary of a church down in Utah County, a fairly large church, and the secretary told me that at their staff meeting, the senior pastor told their whole staff that the Rock Church, which is my church, we just started, is praying against them, praying against that church. That's what the senior pastor thought we were doing. And he told his whole staff this. Rock Church is new in town. They're praying against us. They don't like us. They're praying against us. And it's like, I said, I was shocked. I was dumbfounded. If you know me, you know how just repulsive that thought even is. And I said, what did you say? He said, yeah, they think you're praying against them as a church. And prayer meetings and praying against that church. I said, do you have his number? And he said, yeah. I got my phone. I give it to me. I called the number and I got the secretary. I said, hi, this is Pastor Bill Young from the Rock Church. Silence. I said, can I talk to your pastor, please, your senior pastor? Just a minute. Hi, this is so-and-so. And I said, hi, this is Bill Young with the Rock Church. Silence. I said, brother, can I just ask you something? We haven't met. I've never met you. I'm new in town, but I just heard this, and I don't want to presume anything. I just want to tell you that I heard that you think me and my church are praying against you. Is that true? You think that? And he said, well, I heard some things, so we assumed that you were. And I said, you got to be freaking kidding me. You assumed that my church was praying against your church, and we haven't even met? I said, brother, that couldn't be farther from my heart. There's nothing farther from my heart than doing something like that with my church. I said, you got to be kidding me. You're breaking my heart here, man. He apologized. We love each other. He's still in town. I invited him to lunch last year. Still a little bit weird to me. It's not that I haven't forgiven him, but I just think, how could you assume that? It leads only to strife. How could anybody just say that to their staff without checking it out first? It happens all the time, things like that. You know it happens. You do it with your friends and with your spouse. You assume things. It leads to nothing but strife. And we do it with God. Are you believing lies about God? It's easy to do. We need to not do that. Don't believe lies about God. Only believe what this book says about him. Only believe what this book says. You think God's mean, think he's judgmental, think he's hateful, then you don't know the God of the Bible. Does he hate sin? Absolutely. Does he hate you? No. He loves the whole world, loves all that he's created. He doesn't like some of your actions. Just like a parent. I don't like all the actions of my kids, but do you say, oh, Bill hates his kid? What? He doesn't want anything to do with this. That's not true. It's not true with me. It's not true with God. Last lesson. If you assume God is mad at you, I'm just going to say it. I think you're spiritually immature or ignorant. You don't know God well enough. You need to get to know him better. And one way you can do that is listen to this series I did on forgiveness, a five-week series. It'll blow your mind. It'll help you. It'll get your mind straight. It's called Essentials of Forgiveness, February of 2015. It's in our recent messages. It's in one of those. Go find it and listen to it. So, as we conclude, you and I, men and women, we need to understand. Here's the lessons we learn. We need to apply them to ourselves. First of all, that like the 4,000, people are still spiritually hungry. You and I are spiritually hungry. Our compassionate God can satisfy us. We just like the Pharisees, we can be spiritually blind, but you and I need to understand that faith comes from the Word of God, not asking for circumstances to change or for signs. That's not how we get faith. And finally, like the disciples, we can still struggle from spiritual immaturity or ignorance. We can forget the good that God has done, and we can make bad assumptions about God. If you and I want to be mature Christians, if we want to be satisfied Christians, if we want to be obedient Christians, if we want to be mature believers, then we need to believe these things and put them into practice today. All right, so one action item before I pray is that understanding that there are spiritually hungry people all around you, and maybe a little bit physically hungry as well. I get that. But they're all around you. I'm going to challenge you to meet three people today, this morning, after the service. Just take, I know it takes courage, just see somebody you don't know, reach out and say, hi, I'm Bill, I don't think we've met. How are you? What's your name? And shake hands, that's all. Do that three times before you go do your business or head out the door. There are spiritually hungry people here today. You need to be compassionate and engage them. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you so much that you've proven to us again that there are spiritually hungry people and that you are the compassionate God who can satisfy all of our deepest needs. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can have spiritual blindness. And we've been taught, many of us, that we need to have, we need to be looking for a sign, God, that we need that somehow. And we don't. We need your word. Thank you for your word. It's all we need. And thank you, God, that we need to get to know you better and not be spiritually immature. Help us in all these things so that we can be satisfied, obedient, and mature believers and honor you. We love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.